Let us turn again to the Gospel according to Mark and chapter 8. And I would especially seek to give attention this morning to Jesus' question, not just to his small group of disciples, but also to others, the people around him, in verse 36, Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Gains on one side, a loss on the other. What is the profit? Amongst others, but in his own inimitable style, Louis Armstrong used to sing, "What a wonderful world." And we do live in a remarkable world, don't we? This past week was one where I had myself probably a greater variety of events than I often have. And it was in the course of these, even in just this past week, that I found myself reflecting on what a remarkable world it is. Whether it's looking at the elections in the United States, an estimated population of 315 million people. Now, not all of those were voters, and those who were voters didn't all do it, but a considerable number, and how it was all organized, pulled together, and within a matter of hours, virtually, the result was known. Less prominent is the political scene in China. 1.3 billion people affected by politicians and the coordination of people to that kind of degree. I travelled a bit through the week, trains and tube, millions of people that use these facilities and out on the roads, how cars, by and large, travel well together. The vehicles, the way that they're made, the ingenuity of man, and the coordination of men. Or we can look at nature. And again, coordination, you see it even in the disease that everyone's talking about with the trees, and how it spreads so rapidly. The things that have built into this world. There's the weather, not so long ago, the great storms, the power of the elements, or the sunshine and its power, the changing of the seasons. It's a remarkable world. I'm not sure if that was quite the sense in which Louis Armstrong sang "a wonderful world." It seemed to be rather whether it works for me, but regardless of that, it is a wonderful world. I took special notice of it because of the variety that I encountered myself. That's one reason, but the other reason is because the text that I was coming to does talk about our world. And it says, for this great world, if you could have it all of it, but you lose your own soul, where are you? Jesus calls us to consider your life, to consider this world and your life in this world, and to recognize, yes, major gains. And some have them. Maybe they're some of the things you've been looking for. But there is a greater loss. I want to talk to you about these things this morning. First of all, the major gains. And when I come to this, I feel a little bit like in this world, not just yourselves, but in this world, I feel a little bit like Paul when he went to Athens. And he tells those who came to hear him, he says, "I've been walking around and I've see all of these gods and things, but there's one there that you have no idea about, and I'm going to tell you about him." We can look at all this world, and people know a great deal about this world, but there's something they're missing. And that's what Jesus tells us about. That's what Jesus came to talk to us and to work for us about. That's what I would talk to you about. The one thing missing. There is one thing that people are looking for. When they are trying to gain the whole world, whether it's their own little world or the whole world, literally speaking. There is one thing that people are looking for and have not found just in this world. They don't know what it is. They don't know where it is. Maybe you're not them. Maybe you do know what this is. I think many of you do. But let's be sure. This is what the world around us needs. That does make a point that that's something that you and I, yes, you as well as I, need to take to them, if you have it. And you need to remember it, because you will go out tomorrow. You'll go out from here, even here. You will meet these things where the world is calling on you. Isn't it remarkable how just a few verses earlier, Peter was the one who confessed, "You are the Christ." But it was Peter as well who said, "You are the Christ, but you're not supposed to die, and you're not supposed to go through these things." And Jesus said, "You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." What is your mind taken up with? Where is your mind led? Are you more aware? Are you more in tune with the things of man or the mind and the things of God? Look at the world. As I said a moment briefly, it is a wonderful world. Do look at it. Dwell on it. See it for what it is. Get your peripheral vision working. See what is around you. Consider the things that are around you. You know the saying, perhaps you get talking to someone in an airport. You've never met them before. And you start to talk about things, and you find out where you've come from and so on. And then you find there is actually someone you know in common. And what do you say? Most people say, "It's a small world, isn't it?" Why do we say that? It's because something has fitted into what I'm capable of thinking of. But it is not a small world by any stretch, even of the imagination. It's a vast world. It's an incredible world. You just need to go down to the seaside and reflect on that. Yes, you can pick up a handful of water. That's the sea. But you can't see the end of it over the horizon. Consider, do some thinking. Dwell on what an amazing world it is. As a rule, it is better to go with Psalm 8, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him?" But think of those things so that you grasp all the better just what Jesus is saying in this verse, this text. Look at how grand the world truly is. And he says, you can have all that, but you still operate at a loss if you've lost your own soul. The great box full of things that the world says are precious, and you've thrown that sweet away that really is useful. Look at the world. It's far beyond our grasp. What do 1.3 billion people look like? What about these birds that are going about at the moment in their migrations? How do they do that? Twice a year, there and back. How do the trees and the plants know that winter is coming? And what about the sun that rises? You know how people are amazed at the Japanese bullet train and the Swiss public transport system that operates to the minute. The sun rises impeccably precisely every day. It can be predicted years ahead. people know it will rise then. What a grand universe we live in. Now, some people would turn to what Jesus had to say and they say, well, isn't he just talking about the possible range of wealth that a man might gain, and that uses words like profit and gain and loss? Why limit his thought? He says you can gain the whole world. Doesn't he mean the whole world? There's no reason to limit Jesus' thought here. Think of that. You can have all that, he's saying. Think of that. I'm not saying, and Jesus does not say, that there's any reason to reject the things of this world. It was Paul who wrote to Timothy and said, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. They're God's gift to us. Whether it be the sun or the storm, it's God's gift. The things of this world are good of themselves. Any of them may be gain. He uses that term. May be gain. But you have to set it off against the other side. They may be gain provided they're used wisely, appropriately. They are to be enjoyed, but not to be the foundation of life. You know, sometimes people ask an interview question, they say, now what, hypothetically, what would it be like if you could have rule the world for a day? What would you do? How would it be if you could get everything you ever wanted? Maybe you say your wants are small. What would it be like if you did have these things, if you could get them? Where would your heart be turned? If that's what you're after, your heart will be turned to the things of men. You'll be turned to the things that are given. You'll say, now I'm satisfied. Or maybe you'll say, I'm not satisfied, I want more. So often that is the way. Your heart will be focused on the things given, not the giver. How can those things fulfill you? Everything in this world is wearing out from the moment it is born, the moment it is made. How can these things fulfill a man who has immortality in his soul? Can you put your hopes in these things? It may be something you can touch, something of substance, or it may be a career, or it may be education and knowledge. It may be fame or success or applause. These are the things that the world is looking for. But the world says, look at this great box that I have, it's full of things. But what's that based on? What's fame based on? Even if it's earned, so-called. I wonder how many years it will take before the name Felix Baumgartner is forgotten, except in the Guinness Book of Records. Even freedom. Remembrance Day remembers fine work that has been done in the name of king, queen, and country. But still, the people of our country, so many have that undefined sense of not being free, still needing something to be satisfied. So for all this great world, glorious world that we may have, that we may enjoy, we should enjoy. It is God's word that we are to enjoy the good things. But in the right way. The danger is that our attention is given to these things at the loss of our soul. This is a greater loss. You can have this whole world, lose your soul, and you operate at a loss. You can see all those things yourself that are spoken of. You can see our world. The people all around you, they think you need them for these things. They think that these are the solutions to the needs of man. There are those who've done studies and they've produced papers and they've listed the needs of man, and they talk about a hierarchy, a scale of needs, and you've got to start with basic food and provisions. I'm telling you, one that they put last or very late in the list is truly the heart of the matter. It's your heart. Is your heart filled with good things? Come and see the other part of life. Not the things that can be just the things of men or the things of this world. The other part, the real root of life. You can't be without this. When Paul said, God gives us richly all things to enjoy, it follows on from something else. He had been saying, command those who are rich in this present age not to be proud, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Perhaps you've read stories or heard stories of men or women who give their lives to their career. They wake up one morning and the family is gone. Or there are those who are devoted to a company. I just read yesterday of somebody who was high up in a big company, and next thing, the company went broke and he was lost. There are young folk who reject everything that their parents have ever said to them. And then when they really find they're in need, there's no one to help them. Hold on to the things that last, the things that are of real value. Don't throw it away. Most will tell you it's just a little thing, but it's not to be thrown away. Hold on to it. There is only one that lasts, and that is God Himself. That's what is good for your soul. Now, a soul is something that is very difficult to define in the kinds of words and terms that we're used to. But it is what rules your life. It is what gives you direction. It's your heart, it's your spirit, it's what's deep within. It's not just instinct, it's not just intellect, it's not just your mind thinking through things. Far less is it just your emotions and your feelings. It's not even will, as in willpower. Not just your attitudes. It's all these things together in combination. Your soul is your life. But you're not just an animal. Part of God's creation. But not just an animal. You're a living soul. God breathed His Spirit into the first man to make him a living soul. So the soul continues at the death of the body. But the question is, where does it continue? Are you prepared to lose it? Is this really what you are prepared to let go so that you can have the other things? Jesus elaborates into verse 37, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Look at it that way. You have your soul. What's it worth? Man is made for God. Our souls die without Him. Putting other things first means that our souls and our hearts and our lives are our preoccupations, are filling with other things, preventing Him from entering and living in us. Lose all those other things. As in verse 35, whoever loses his life, those kinds of things, for my sake and the Gospel's, will save it. I think there are a couple of very simple examples in the Bible that make this point. There is the first I would mention is when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness after his baptism. And we read an account where there are three particular ways in which Satan tempts him. And the first is where Satan says, look at that stone, and perhaps it looked like one of the traditional loaves of bread. See that stone? You've spent 40 days and 40 nights without eating anything. You can eat that. You can make that into bread and eat it. You can do it. Jesus said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He rejected that opportunity that was laid in front of him. Just as this world will put things in front of you and say, come on, it's a good thing. Can't you do it? Can't you have it? But Jesus said, this is not the time. This is not appropriate. Just to satisfy even that what men say is the most basic need. Satan was effectively saying to him, surely what you need most is food. Jesus said, no, what I need most is God's word and to obey it. Satan tempted Eve. And really the heart of his temptation was, look at that fruit. Think of what it can do for you. It can make you into something great. As compared with Jesus, Eve gave in. And what happened? She lost close fellowship with God. Jesus resisted using God's own word for God's sake. He kept himself in fellowship with the Father. He kept his soul true to God. He kept his soul alive. Just a loaf of bread, what's the bother? Just a piece of fruit, what's the bother? But what's it for? Who is it for? To satisfy your cravings? But what has God said? As you look on the world that you meet day by day, how do you look on it? How do you need to look on it? How do you think about it? Think about it as a truly marvelous world. Don't forget that. Practice. Practice going out at night. It was an incredible sky last night with the stars. What is man? But God is mindful of you. God has sent his Son for you. That's the things of God. Amazing world, so much to enjoy. But there is a greater joy, because you don't just have to make do with this world. You can have its maker for the life of your soul, your soul. I just want to ask you to think about these words. What will it profit, put your name in there, if I gain the whole world but lose my own soul? What will I give in exchange for my soul? Don't give anything. I warn you, don't give anything. Put it in a safe place. Let the Lord himself, the Almighty, take a hold of it. Hold it for you. Keep you safe. So that when you go out and you approach those things today, tomorrow, ask yourself first, how will this be good for my soul? How will this advance my relationship with God? How can I use, yes, this good thing to enjoy? How can I take this? And if I can't, let me not take it. But let it be something that advances my relationship with my God. Build up your soul. Nurture that relationship. If you don't trust in Jesus yet, what hope do you have for your soul, for your life? If you do trust in him, or you say you trust in him, make sure that your life objectives are not mixed. Do examine your heart. In what ways have you slipped back to thinking on the things of men? The things that the world around you says are important. But that's their word. What about God's word? That world around you is yet ruled by Satan. He couldn't turn Jesus aside, but he's trying everything every day to turn you aside. This question still applies to you. Satan, by his own standards, he can do very well just by offering you bread. In a way, he will highlight, he will say, there are good things to enjoy. Paul is saying, don't trust in them. Put your trust in the God who gives them. God's word says something different. God's word says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Is it hard to keep these things up, to retain these things, to work them through? I would strongly recommend that you, if you learn nothing else, learn those words. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Have those in your pocket, in your heart, at the front of your mind, every day. Know that that's an assurance that whatever else you need will be given to you. But put your heart upon the Lord. Do not lose your soul to the things of men. Even if you could have this whole world. Learn these words. Use these as your measure of all things. Yes, it is a wonderful world. Absolutely magnificent. Full of riches. Not just money, but riches. But there is a better place to come if you have not lost your soul, if you do hold on to Christ. There's no conclusion to that. You need to take it. I do too. It is the most important thing. It's what I want for you, because Christ wants that for you. Please take it. Please take it out there. What will it profit you to get everything if you lose your soul? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And to seek God's blessing, that his word be dear to our hearts today. Let us pray together.